Let's look at verse number 14 in Daniel chapter 3. It's a very famous passage, very famous chapter in the Bible. And let's look at verse 14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The title of my sermon this morning is, Our God is Able to Deliver Us. Our God is able to deliver us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great congregation. Pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit and with power and boldness as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would allow the people to hear your words, Lord, and Lord, that they would take it in and apply the things taught today in their lives. I pray that you would fill them with your spirit, Lord, and help them to understand what the Spirit says to the church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar says at the end here, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar is the ultimate power in the world. He actually has his own kind of one world government going on, and what he says goes, and who he says dies, they die. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been put into a bad position because they believe in God. They worship the Lord God, and they're put in this position that when all this music starts to play, that they're supposed to bow down and worship this image that has been made. And now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible or not, but we're not supposed to be bowing down to any images as Christians, right? And so they are accused before the king and say, hey, these guys aren't doing what you said to do. And it makes Nebuchadnezzar very angry. And so there are times in the Christian life when we're put into impossible situations that only God is able to deliver us from. We can't do it. Other people can't do it for us. Only God. And this is one of those situations in the Bible where only God is able to deliver these men, because the furnace is coming. The heat's coming. And that's when the rubber meets the road, is when, you know, people actually don't compromise with what the Bible says and do what it says. And you know what? God will deliver you in those situations. And you know what? And even if he doesn't, you get a better resurrection. But there's a lot of times in the Bible, this is a big theme in the Bible, where people are put into impossible situations. God's people are put into these crazy situations that it seems like impending doom is coming. No matter what, it's going to be the end of them. But, you know, multiple times in the Bible, multiple stories in the Bible. And obviously, I was joking around about preaching for an hour and a half this morning, but it could be a series of, I mean, there's just like all throughout the Bible, these impossible situations happen, and God delivers his people. God is a God that delivers us, and he is able to deliver us. So God delivering his people in the darkest times and the most impossible situation is a major theme. There are so many instances. I mean, I couldn't even go over them all. There's no way possible. I tried, but it's just not gonna work out today. So, but we should be able to take comfort when we're being afflicted, when we're being persecuted, when we're in hard situations. Take comfort in the scriptures that God can deliver us. He's able to, he wants to, and he will deliver you in times of trouble. Now that word deliver, what does it mean? It means to save, rescue, or set someone free. To deliver, you know, and obviously, you know, there's going to be some pizzas delivered today. So there's other meanings for the word deliver, but in this instance, what it's talking about is being saved from something, delivered, rescued, or set free from some bad situation. So the first mention in the Bible, go ahead and keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 3 and move, and just go over to Genesis chapter 32, verse 11. The first mention of the word deliver in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 32, which is the next chapter we're going to be in Genesis next Sunday. But this is the first mention of it, and it says in Genesis chapter 32, verse 11, it says, Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Here we have Jacob being afraid of his brother, and rightly so, because the last time he had saw his brother, The last time he had heard, his brother wanted to kill him. And he was said he was going to kill him. After the days of his mourning for his father were over, he was going to kill Jacob. And so here we are 20 years later, and then Esau is coming to meet him with 400 horsemen. 400 horsemen. It's like, that's a scary situation. That's, you know, he's got all of his little children. He's got his wives and his family and his servants and all of his cattle. And as far as he knows, he's going to be dead. Now, obviously, we know that that didn't end up happening. God delivered him. You know, he said, deliver me. And you know what God did? He delivered him, didn't he? Now, go ahead and turn back to Daniel chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 16. Point number one this morning is, none can deliver like God delivers. Amen. None can deliver like God delivers. Look at verse 16. So he had said, who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And so in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So they're very confident here, aren't they? These guys are men of faith. And they didn't want to bow down and worship the golden idol. And you know what? They didn't. So out of that whole group of people, three men were standing there. And you know what? They knew that God, they had the faith that God is going to take care of them, whether they're disobeying the king or not. You know, and sometimes the government is going to get to the point where they're telling us to do things that we shouldn't have to do. Like, for instance, taking a vaccine, you know, that we don't want. So that's a good example where they're mandating something to be put in your body that God prescribes not to do. We're not supposed to put any unclean things in our body. And yet they're telling us, they're trying to force us and trying to say, hey, your job's at risk because you're going to take this vaccination. Now, and you already know my position on that. I'm not going to sit up here and beat my chest and say you're wicked and evil if you take the vaccine or something like that. But, you know, God is able to deliver us, amen, isn't he? Amen. So he says, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us. So they're very confident in this. Look at verse 18. It says, but if not, you know, because there are situations where God will allow his people to be killed. Obviously, we know there's martyrs in the Bible. We know that Stephen was stoned for the sermon that he preached. But look at all the good that came out of Stephen being stoned. The Gentiles were reached by a man named Paul that stood there. His name was Saul at that time, holding their coats, being in consent to them murdering Stephen. And it affected him. And I believe that being there at that time, I think that began to work something into Paul's life. And at some point he realized, you know, God, Jesus told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Amen. And so I believe that Saul was pricked in his heart because of what he had done and what he was allowing. And I think that helped Paul be converted. So sometimes God allows people to be killed. God allows people to go through affliction. That doesn't mean God has forsaken you. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean any of that. I mean, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came down and he allowed himself to be killed for all of our sakes, right? But he says, but if not, be it known unto thee, King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They're just, you know, these guys are just, they're servants, they're slaves brought over from Jerusalem. And they're higher up. They're people that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar thought would do good serving in his kingdom, and they're higher up guys. But when it comes to the king, he's supreme. And so they're basically just telling him, "Hey, we don't care what you have to say. We're not going to worship your stupid golden image, and we're not going to bow down to it. And you know, even if you do, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to do it anyway." Now skip down to verse 26. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. So this is after they'd been thrown in, and he gets really mad, and he you know, cooks it seven times hotter than it ought to be. And even the guys that threw them in died because it was so hot. And, you know, of course, there was a fourth person in the fire. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Protected them. They didn't even have any smell of smoke on them when they came out or anything like that. But look what it says in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. So the fire didn't burn them up. What they said to Nebuchadnezzar ended up coming true. God delivered them from the burning fiery furnace. And it says, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They had no residence of fire on them whatsoever. They didn't even smell like they were out camping or anything like that. So, you know, God gave them a mighty deliverance, did he not? And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their God. So he's changed his story, hasn't he? First he said, who's the God that's going to deliver you from my hands? And now he's saying, hey, you know, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And sometimes God lets us go through things so that he can, other people can see the power of God in our lives. And when we trust in God to get us through situations. And not every situation is like this. Anybody been put in this situation lately that they were put in? No, I mean, this is an extreme situation. But God puts us all in situations that seem impossible, even if it's just something simple like going through persecution at work or anything like that. And you're like, I don't know how this is ever going to resolve itself. We go through things like this constantly. God is always trying us and seeing how we're going to respond to things. And obviously, he allows persecution to happen to us to a certain degree. But he says in verse 20, let's see, where am I at here? Verse 28, I didn't finish the verse here. It says, he delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. They might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. There's no God that can deliver like the God of the Bible. There's no God that can deliver like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar is wise in the fact that he sees this and says, hey, I've never seen anything like this. You know, and so obviously this is a powerful story. This is a very well-known story in the Bible. And it's an example for us that, hey, if you don't compromise, God will also come through for you too. If you trust in him and your heart is inclined towards God, God will deliver you from all manner of situations in your life, and we shouldn't just be sitting there worried about everything all the time. God is able to deliver us, and nobody can deliver like God can. And so he says then in verse 30, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So you notice it also said, anybody that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they'll be killed and their houses made into dunghills. Now, I don't know if you know what a dunghill is, but it's a stinky situation, right? And so he said that they'll be cut in pieces. So, you know, the other thing about God delivering is that God has a knack for delivering his people and then destroying his enemies at the same time. So don't be concerned about these enemies that hate us and these enemies that want to come against us and these enemies that want to tell on us at work because you didn't have your mask on for like 30 seconds or whatever. Or, you know, you were talking about the Bible at work or whatever it is. You know, people are going to come and try to accuse you of things, and your family members are going to accuse you of being in a cult. And, you know, it's just, it's the Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a fight, and the quicker you understand that, the better off you're going to be. Because there's always going to be some kind of influence trying to come in and drag you out of church, you know, and just make you want to go back to your old life. It was so much easier back then, but then you know you go back to your old life, and it's not easier. Because now you're saved, and now you understand the things that you're doing are sinful, and you don't want to get out of church. You don't want to get out of a situation where you're in God's blessing, when you're in God's perfect will, and you're serving Him with your life. But, you know, and the thing is, God's not going to necessarily deliver you if you're doing wicked things. Now, He might have mercy on you and still deliver you to a certain extent, but we reap what we sow, people. And so God's not going to just deliver you out of the sin that you committed or whatever necessarily. Now, I mean, he did deliver David when it came to his son. You know, obviously his son was trying to kill him, and God did deliver him out of all that situation, but he did have to go through a lot because of the sin that he committed, didn't he? Number two this morning, trials are a perfect situation for us to partake of God's deliverance. Trials are a perfect situation for us to partake of God's deliverance. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now, we're put into lots of different situations, and some of those things are trials. And if you're a Christian, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through affliction. You're going to go through times when you're poor, naked, and destitute or whatever. You're going to have times when things seem impossible for your life. And it's like, you know, let me just tell you this. The devil is going to try to find a way to get you out of church any way he can. He's going to attack your wife. He's going to attack your family. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack your vehicle so you can't get to the church. He's going to, whatever he thinks might be the excuse that has you not show up, that's what he's going to do. But you have to be, you know, you have to set your face like a flint. Amen. You know, Jesus set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. Jacob set his face like a flint to go to Gibeon, didn't he? He said, God told him, go back to the place, the land of your fathers. And Jacob set his face. He's like, I'm going. You have to set your face like that too. And say, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm still going to church. I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to, you know, raise my family in the ways of the Lord. I'm still going to serve Him no matter what. Amen. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you just let everything just knock you out of the battle, then it's not going to be long before you're completely out. Now, trials are a perfect situation for us to partake of God's deliverance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter's saying, he's like, hey, don't think it's weird. It's not weird. What's weird is if you never go through trials, if you never go through tribulations, then you might think, well, maybe I'm just not in the will of God at all. But if you are in God's will, then God, don't think it's strange to go through a fiery trial. What did the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through? Was it a fiery trial? It was literally a fiery trial. So we're going to go through fiery trials. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird. Why is all this always happening to me? Because the devil wants to get you out of church. The devil wants to get you away from serving God. But God wants to try you. He wants to see what you're made of. He wants to see what's in your gut. He wants to see what's in your heart. He wants to see what's in your mind. Do you really love Him? Do you really want to serve Him? And He will try us. He will, you know, He allowed Job to be tried, did He not? But what did He do? He came forth like gold. And He got double of everything that He lost. And He had 10 more children. And apparently His wife loved Him again. You know, He went through a lot, though. I mean, you think about what Jesus went through. He went through a lot also. Job went through a lot. I mean, there's a big book in your Bible named Job. And if you're having some problems being comforted, just, you know, or you think your life's rough, go read the book of Job. Read the Psalms. And almost every chapter in the Psalms, David's talking about how the workers of iniquity are after him and people are, you know, plotting against him and trying to kill him. Your life might not be that difficult compared to some of the stories you see in the Bible. So look at verse 13. It says, But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's manners. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, if you're suffering for doing right, happy are you. You should be happy that you're able to partake with the sufferings of Christ. But don't sit there and do some, you know, wicked things and then act like you're being persecuted because you're being wicked. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. See, our heart will try to deceive us and tell us, hey, you know, I need to do something different with my life. I need to move here where there's no good church. I need to, you know, do this or that. And it's not really in God's will. If you listen to what your heart tells you to do, you're going to make the wrong decision. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's the Bible say? Your heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. You can't trust your heart. You know, you have all these Hollywood movies and things saying that you should follow your heart, listen to your heart. There's music that says it. Listen, you know, there's literally songs called Listen to Your Heart. That's the wrong message. When that stuff's pumped into you and telling you, hey, the heart wants what it wants. You know, love is love. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, hey, you know, you should listen to what the Bible says and not what your heart tells you to do. It's not about a feeling. It's about what God's Word says. You know, and if you feel badly about what God's Word says, you need to get your heart right with God. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God searches our hearts. This is a continual thing that he does with us. You know, you might think, well, I'm just a nobody. God doesn't really care about what's going on in my life. That's not true. God searches the heart. He tries the reins even to what? What's it say there? Every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, it says in Job chapter, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Job chapter 23:10, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So if you're in a situation where you're being tried, if you're in a situation, you know, God is going to search your heart. Make sure that your heart is right before him by following what the Bible says. Amen. And then you're, you know, even if you're doing right all the time, that's actually when the trials are going to probably come more often. Right. So if you're going through all this stuff, don't think that God's cursed your life. Did he curse Job's life? No, he was actually right. His friends were wrong. His friends were saying, whatever you're doing, you got sin in your life, Job. We know that you're doing this and you're doing that. And it's like they go on and on for chapters and chapters where they're just accusing him falsely of all these things. And it's not true. So when you're at your best, that's when these trials are going to come in your life. And you got to be prepared in your heart and have the right attitude and the right, you know, because God's going to search your heart to what your heart, you know, obviously the heart's desperately wicked, but when you're seeking the things of God, that's when your heart's right. So when you're going through trials, that's the best time to know when you can be delivered, because you know that this is a situation. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through affliction. And then you can look at the examples of the Bible and say, hey, this is a time when God can show himself mighty through me. This is a time when I can trust God and say, you know what? All this stuff is stacked against me, but even though I'm going to trust in God and I know that he's going to deliver me. And do you think if you have your faith in God like that, he's just going to say, never mind, I'm not going to deliver you? No. He, over and over in the Bible, he delivers people in these situations. So if you perceive you're going through trial, if you perceive you're going through affliction, remember, God wants to deliver you in your moment of need. And so that brings me to my third point, which is the Lord has a flair for the dramatic and always delivers in the clutch. He does kind of have a flair. You know, in the Bible, it's like they're in these situations, and it's almost like it's orchestrated to that situation. Like you're at the Red Sea, you got the sea to your backside, and you got the Pharaoh's army is coming and charging towards you. You're in a death and death situation. You know, and people aren't going to just swim across the Red Sea. You know, it's kind of a ways. So, but what's he do? He tells Moses to tell them, hey, see the salvation of the Lord. And what's he do? He parts the Red Sea. He does something in an impossible situation that's also impossible. It's impossible for man to deliver in that way. It's not like they could have built a dam and, you know, everybody could have. That's not going to happen. God comes through at the very last second to save his people. Think about the rapture. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord with the air. Alive and remain from what? The great tribulation. You know, the great tribulation that's coming upon this earth, the great tribulation that may be in our generation, it may be in a generation to come, but we should be prepared for it to happen in our generation. And what's your heart going to do? Are you going to go and hide in a cave somewhere with your AR-15 and your snacks that you got from, you know, the dried goods that you've been saving up from these websites? Maybe you are. Maybe that's your plan. But I'm pretty sure that that's not going to help you. God wants you to still continue to serve him regardless of what we're going through. Right. Not to just hide in some kind of a cave, right? And so he doesn't want you to hide from church. You know, a lot of people are scared to go to church because of the COVID thing. And you know what? We shouldn't be afraid. God is able to deliver us, amen? And he delivered us from the Red Hot Preaching Conference, right? We all got it. You know, everybody that was there pretty much got it. But did anybody die, Pastor Menes? We're good, right? But have people died from COVID? So we weren't afraid to go to church. And even though we got it, you know, we had to go through the fiery trial of the COVID virus, but he still delivered us, didn't he? Nobody died. So, you know, we got to trust God, you know, that we can't just permanently stop going to church. Does the Bible say we're supposed to just permanently stop going to church? No. So there came a time when, you know, some of my pastor friends, we just said, you know what? You know, we did what they said. We tried to take the careful route and make sure that we weren't, you know, because they're saying like a 3-point-something% death rate was going to happen, you know, where bodies are being stacked in the streets and everything. And that never happened, did it? No. So, but we had to err on the side of caution, which we took a lot of criticism for. But there's one thing for erring on the side of caution. There's still churches that are shut down right now. Yeah. Still, after all this time, you know, and they're just scared. They're scared, permanently scared of a virus. So the Lord has a flair for the dramatic and always delivers in the clutch. What do I mean by that? Well, he puts us in situations that are impossible, but then he sets it up so that we can be delivered at the last second. You know, I mean, and this doesn't always have to be a situation like this. I remember I was working a job that I hated, and I had just started working that job. And it was like a place where you make computer chips and stuff like that. And basically, there's music that prompted you to take one thing and move it to another place. And you're just like basically like you're wearing like one of those bunny suits, right? It was like a COVID factory, basically. And you got all these masks on and, you know, things to cover your feet. And every time you took a break, you had to come out, take all that stuff off. Then when you're done with your break, you have to go in and put all that stuff back on. I hated it. But I knew I needed to work and support my family. You know, there was like a couple different music songs that it would play when it was time for you to take that one thing out and put it in another thing. And one of them was like a Super Mario Brothers theme. And one of them was like Beethoven. And like, when you're dreaming about some little song that plays for you, it was horrible. And I remember I called my wife and I was like, I love you, honey, but I can't stay here forever. And I gotta find something different, because it was just like mindless work. And I have to do something that's going to keep my mind occupied and not just like a robot that's like going and putting things into trays and ding, 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 ding. You know, it's just like, ah, I couldn't handle it. But I remember praying to God, and it was like, I mean, this isn't the Red Sea, okay? But it was a situation where I had just gotten this job, and I'd left a job where I had a woman boss that was just a tyrant, and she was nuts. And so I felt like, you know, I don't want to just keep jumping around jobs, but at the same time, like, I was thankful for the job, and I was working at the job, but I just was like, Lord, would you please deliver me, you know, from this situation? And I was on a list to be hired someplace else, but it just had taken for a long time. Then, like, literally, I prayed that prayer, and I talked to my wife, And then the next day, that place called me and hired me. I mean, I felt like I was at my wit's end. I was at my, and it was a time when jobs weren't really super plentiful, but I felt like God delivered me from the wafer company that I was working for. It gave me a better job, and it was better pay, it was a better schedule. I mean, we're working like 12-hour days. You'd work four 12s, and then you'd have three off. And then you'd work 3 days, I don't know, and have three off. And it was like a rotating schedule. It was awful. Anyway, I'm glad that God delivered me from that job. But, you know, I mean, that's a silly situation. But it's still, sometimes when you're in a situation, it seems like it's impossible. You know, ask God for help. Amen. Ask God to deliver you. Ask God to give you the desires of your heart. And you know, if your heart is fixed on God, if your heart is with God and wanting to serve Him, God's going to give you the desires of your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, is it always, you know, but I felt like it was at the last minute. I think of that example because it's a true example. It's not me being my back against the wall and people are trying to kill me, but it is a hard situation in life that I wanted to be delivered from, and God did it. Anytime I've ever wanted a job where I could have Sundays off and Wednesdays off, God's always done that for me. I just pray. God, I know you want me to go to church. Please help me get the schedule that I want. He's done it every time. Every time. And, you know, how do you explain that? Well, God's able to deliver us. And He knows the desires of your heart. He searches your heart and tries the reins to see whether you really, you know, If you're really want to live according to His ways, or if you're just making it up, you just want a high-paying job, and it doesn't, and you don't care whether that keeps you out of church or not. You should want to serve the Lord with all your heart. But Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 6. I know I kind of went off on that for a while there, but Daniel chapter 6, verse number 13 says, "So here's another situation, and this is in the same book." But this is actually Daniel put into a hard situation. Now Daniel, these guys that hated Daniel knew he was saved, knew he prayed three times a day. They kind of did a back end thing to get King Darius to sign off on something that would make them be able to accuse Daniel and get him in trouble. And so verse 13 says, you know, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times per day, or a day. So they want to get Daniel trapped in this situation where they can throw him into the lion's den and have him eaten alive. His enemies are trying to accuse him, get him in trouble. But King Darius likes Daniel. He didn't realize that this is what they were doing. This is what the workers of iniquity do. They plot against you. And put you in, you know, accuse you and try to get you killed and put you in all these situations, try to get you in trouble. But, you know, the great thing about God is that He allows the stone to be rolled back upon them. When they dig a ditch to throw you in a pit, they're the ones that are going to end up falling into it. And so, God, when God delivers us out of a situation, a lot of times He destroys our enemies at the same time. So, it says in verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to what? Deliver him. So he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He wanted to deliver him. This is the king. But there's a rule, a law with the Medes and Persians that once you make a law, you can't undo it. And so he still tried to deliver him anyway, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And so like I said at the beginning of the sermon, sometimes you're in a situation where only God can deliver you. This is the king of the whole world, basically, at this time, you know, just like Nebuchadnezzar was, but their rules are a little bit different when they make policies in their politics. And even the king wasn't able to deliver him. The greatest man in the whole world at this time with the most authority could not deliver Daniel from the decree. So he labored. He still tried, but he couldn't get it done. Then these men, these bad guys, right, assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So at a certain point here, Darius understands that he couldn't do it, but you know who can do it? God can do it. Amen. So and what ended up happening? You know, the angel stopped the lion's mouth. Daniel came out. The king was very excited. He said, "O king, live forever." And then what happened to the people that were accusing Daniel? They got thrown in the lion's den with all their family and chewed into bits, and their houses were made dunghills and so on and so forth. So God, who delivered him? God delivered him. Darius tried, but he couldn't do it. But God did deliver him. And so in a dramatic way, in dramatic fashion, he comes through for Daniel. What a scary situation to be thrown in. I'm sure that they probably starved those lions. They probably didn't even need to starve lions. I mean, lions will just kill you anyway. Doesn't matter if they're starving or not. That's just kind of what lions do. But Daniel was freed from this lion's den, and not a mark on him, not a scratch on him. He probably used them for blankets and played with them and whatever. Who knows? I don't know. Ever seen that guy that, like, he's always like touching lions? I don't know. He's like some guy. You know what I'm talking about? There's like memes made about it. One of these days he's probably going to get eaten, but he likes to like play around and wrestle with lions and stuff. I don't know. Turn to Psalm chapter 34, verse 17. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 17. See, God delivers in the clutch. When things seem the bleakest, that's when God does his work. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of some of their troubles? No, all their troubles. Isn't that what it says? He delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, the righteous are going to have many afflictions. Isn't that what the Bible says? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them some, out of them all. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I think about other people in the Bible. I'm just going to do like a brief synopsis on some of these people. Esther, you know, she was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, where she had a way to influence the king who had been tricked in a similar way as Darius, that basically Haman, this wicked man that wanted to kill all the Jews. He like had it set up to where, and this is in another place, you know, Esther's husband, King Ahasuerus, was the ruler of the whole world. And she had influence to influence the king. Excuse me. And what happened? Well, she flipped the script on him, didn't she? And she invited Haman over for dinner. And then she's like, this guy's, you know, trying to kill all my people. And then, you know, he runs in and jumps on her bed for whatever reason, trying to hide. And then he's like, then the bag gets put over his head, right? Haman is a wicked man who wanted to murder, had basically destroy all God's people. And what ended up happening? He got hung from the 50-cubit high gallows that he had, him and all of his sons. And then all the people that were in on the conspiracy were killed too. See, you know, it was about to happen, and God came in at the last second, and he showed himself strong in Esther, because Esther could have been killed just for going to the king for what happened there. But she had enough bravery to go forth to the king, and the king granted her request. Hezekiah, you know, was standing, you know, the Assyrians were like basically ruled the world at that time also. And, you know, this guy comes and tries to scare all the people and tell them that, you know, look, the gods of these people didn't help them, the gods of these people didn't help them, the gods of these people didn't help them, you know, and your God's not going to help you either. I mean, that's basically kind of what he was saying. He wrote a letter to scare them, and Hezekiah took that letter, put it before the Lord, prayed, went to Isaiah the prophet, and you know what ended up happening? The whole Assyrian army was killed, and then the king was killed also. So Hezekiah was a man of great faith, but he was scared. But he still went to the Lord. He trusted the Lord, and God came through and saved him. The children of Israel, again, you know, the thing that happened at the Red Sea, but, you know, they were also delivered from Pharaoh and being bondservants in Egypt. Yeah, right. You know, he had all these mighty plagues happen to them, and then he killed all their firstborn, and they spoiled the Egyptians, and they borrowed all their stuff. Wink, wink. You know, borrowed means they didn't pay it back. But maybe that word means something different in the King James English, but, you know, they borrowed, but they didn't intend to pay them back. So if you lend somebody something, don't expect it back, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, God, you know, worked in the hearts of the children of Israel to conquer Canaan, you know, a land filled with giants. You know, they were scared of these giants, but God delivered them into his hands. An 80-year-old man went and killed some giants, you know. I mean, God showed himself strong in all these people in all these different situations. Daniel in the lion's den, Gideon delivered with 300 people, a whole host of armies, the Midianites, and destroyed all them. And Paul, Peter were delivered from prison and from riots and tumults and all kinds of different situations. Jacob was delivered from Esau. David was delivered from Goliath. I mean, that seems like an impossible situation, you know. A 10-foot-tall giant, you know, who's been a warrior since his youth. And then David, a young lad, you know, with a sling, hits him right between the eyes with one shot. Dead. And then, you know, God delivered the children of Israel from Goliath, from the Philistines. David was delivered from Saul. David was delivered from Absalom in mighty and great ways. Jeremiah was delivered from the prison and from the host of Babylon. I mean, the Babylonians came in and were slaughtering everybody, but they didn't touch Jeremiah. Why? Because God was protecting him. Because he was preaching the truth regardless of who was listening and who was hearing it. Jesus Christ was dead on the cross. All hope is lost for the disciples. They think it's over, right? And Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. And what ended up happening? He was delivered out of hell, wasn't he? So he was delivered from death, he was delivered from hell, and he walked out of the tomb alive. Amen. I mean, if you see someone's dead for 3 days and three nights, you're like, it's over. The disciples went back to their old jobs. They thought it was over. But what happened? God delivered the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he did not belong in hell. He died for the sins of all mankind, but he didn't belong there. He himself did not belong there. And he rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating the devil, defeating hell. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. It says, so when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We all should be headed for hell. But you know what? Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he secured the fact that we could be resurrected. We can have a new body. And what did he save us from? Hell. Yep. Amen. And what else did he give us? He gave us everlasting life. Amen. So God is always going to come through in the clutch. It seemed like an impossible situation. Nobody's ever risen from hell before. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all the, you know, he's the only one with a resurrected body right now. But you know what? We're all going to have that resurrected body. And why? Because God came through and delivered him. Amen. And Jesus' heart was right with God. Amen. He was right and never did anything wrong. So, of course, God's going to deliver him. Amen. It seemed like he got defeated, didn't it? But he rose from the dead, defeating death. And verse 56 says, oh, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So even the victory, you know, even if you just get saved and you know you're going to heaven, that's one big victory that God, you know, God's delivered you from the sting of death. God's delivered you from the grave. There's no victory for them. There's no victory for the devil. Ultimately, if you just get saved and you live a bad life and you know you never get delivered from anything, you know what you're still delivered from? Hell.
Amen.
You know what you're still delivered to? Everlasting life.
Right.
So even if you just get the baseline reward, which is everlasting life, you still have been delivered.
Amen.
You still have gotten the victory. Amen?
Right.
So God always comes through in the clutch. You know, and the clutch is kind of a sports term, right? You know, when you're down, you know, there's 2 minutes to go in the fourth quarter, you're down 3 points and you got to get a touchdown. You're down 6 points, you got to get a touchdown and kick the extra point. You know, and so, you know, this happens in real life. But does it happen every time they try it? No, sometimes they get shut down and they don't score. But there's some quarterbacks that are just, they are known for coming through in the clutch and making all the right passes and then scoring the touchdown, and they're big heroes or whatever. But you know what? God, every time,
Amen.
Would come through in the clutch.
Amen.
There would be no time when he gets shut down. He's always going to score the big touchdown. You know, you think about here's a situation in baseball. The bottom of the ninth inning, you're down 3 runs with the bases loaded. That means there's runners on all bases. It's up to you to hit the grand slam to win the ball game. It's a full count. That means there's 3 balls and 2 strikes. If you get struck out, game's over, you lose. But if you hit the home run, you score 4 runs and win the game. I've actually been to a game in Seattle where, I don't know how Seattle did at that time, but I just happened to be at the game against the Anaheim Angels. And that very situation happened. And, I forgot who it was that hit the home run. It was a long time ago. But anyway, he knocked it was Mike Cameron. That's who it was. Brother Gary knows who Mike Cameron is, don't you? Mike Cameron hits a grand slam and wins the game. It's the best baseball game I've ever been to or watched. It was awesome. But you know what? If God is in that situation, every single time he's going to hit that grand slam. See, man does it every once in a while, and we think it's such a great feat. But you know what? Every time God's people are in an impossible situation, he always comes through in the clutch every single time. Every single time, 10 out of 10 times, he's going to hit that home run. So, you know, and maybe your situation isn't a situation that was brought up today in the Bible. Maybe your situation isn't that big of a thing, but it's still an impossible situation in your life. It's still an impossible situation with your family. You know, maybe it's not the survival of God's people that's at your doorstep. Maybe it's not, you know, the preservation of God's word or, you know, some big battle against somebody. But maybe it's a big battle in your life.
Amen.
Maybe it's a big problem in your life. And it doesn't make it any less impossible.
Yep, right.
We still get stuck in impossible situations all the time.
Yep.
And to God, that's a light thing. It's a small thing.
Amen.
But to us, it's everything.
Right.
But where's your faith at?
Yep.
Are you just going to give up? Are you just going to be like, I'm just tired of fighting, you know? But maybe it's a situation where, you know, you were told that you're going to get fired unless you have a medical exemption or a religious exemption, and we might not even give it to you. I think I know some people that have been in that situation.
Yeah.
Like moi. Who else has been in that situation? Brother Temo. Well, and you work in the medical field, right? So how many people in the medical field are striking right now because, you know, they're being put in an impossible situation. Brother Eli works in the medical field. Impossible situation. Out of all people, you would think that the people in the medical field wouldn't be able to get an exemption. Did you get an exemption? Yeah.
Amen.
Because you trusted God and he came through for you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And I'm not saying that they might not fire you next week. Maybe they will. I don't know. But even so, I'm not going to take your stupid vaccination. You know what? God, you know, I was looking for a job when I found that one.
Amen.
There's other jobs in the world.
Yep.
So, you know, it's. But that seems like a lot of people are discouraged and upset about that situation. But trust in God.
Yep.
He's going to deliver you.
Yeah.
How about, you know, making ends meet on one income?
Yeah. Right.
That seems like an impossible situation sometimes. But you know what? If you're faithful to God with your finances, and you're faithful to God, he's going to take care of you. He's going to deliver you out of that situation. It's not adding up. You know, I'm serious. I've had checks sent to me that out of nowhere when I thought it was over. Like, how am I going to pay? I'm in the negative. and God has always taken care of me. I've always had a place to live. I've always had clothes. I've always had food. I've always had every essential thing that I've ever needed.
Amen.
Why do we worry about such things? God's able to deliver you. He's able to help you and take care of you in those situations. What about maybe you're in a mixed family, which means, you know, maybe you're married to someone, they have kids from another relationship and whatever. You know, rearing children in those situations sometimes is hard. Sometimes, you know, there's complicated situations that happen in families. And you think, well, this person on the outside doesn't care about our God. He doesn't care about what we believe in. And they try to make heat come on you in these situations. But you know what? God is able to deliver you. He's able to deliver you out of these situations. What about in-laws and family causing you major issues? God is able to deliver you. He's able to deliver you. I mean, that might seem like a small thing, but it's not a small thing when you're living through it. How about major medical problems? That's a big issue. Like, can God deliver you or not? Can he heal you or not? God is able to deliver you. And even if he doesn't heal you, he's still going to take care of you. Amen. How about the inability to have children? There's people that want to have children and can't. You know what? God's able to deliver you and give you the child that you want.
Amen.
Pray to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. What about going through marriage problems? Those can seem like, this is impossible. I don't know how we're ever going to work this out. I don't know how this is ever going to happen. I said too much last night. I said more than I ever should have said. It's over. But is it really over? No, because God's able to deliver you. He's able to deliver your marriage. You know what? God does. He's not for divorce. God hateth the putting away. So obviously, it's possible to get through those marriage problems, isn't it? Because he wouldn't make it. He wouldn't make it possible if it was an he wouldn't make it to where you can't work it out. He wants you to be able to work it out.
Amen.
But you know what? You better pick a good spouse.
Amen.
That's just a little side note. Go through a season of life with them. Don't be hasty. Just saying. So, you know, but once you're married, the marriage is consummated, you know, you're stuck. So you better make the most of it and try to work it out the best you can. So what about having, you know, problems finding someone to marry? Sometimes people, like I know there's people that just, they want to get married, but they can't find the right person. You know what? God's able to deliver that to you. He's able to deliver you out of the situation of loneliness. You know, and I'm bringing up problems that might not seem like the children of Israel with their backs against the wall, but you know what? There's situation in your lives that you're going through that God's always going to try his people. There's always going to be some kind of, you know, fiery trial going on in your life. And it might not be these big things, these big issues in the Bible, but they're big issues to you and your family. Maybe you're having problems with your children. You know what? God's able to deliver you from that too. Just marry him off. No, I'm just kidding. But whatever it is, if it's false accusations, if it's, you know, people dragging you through the courts or dragging you through situations and legal situations, maybe it's the government persecuting you at some point. Maybe it's your workers, your coworkers at work. You know, they're telling on you to the boss about stuff. They're trying to get you fired. Your boss hates you or whatever it is. You know, it might seem like an impossible situation, but God is able to deliver you. But you know what? You got to have the faith. Pray to God. You ever do that? That's a good idea. If you want something, ask for it. So whatever it is, it's an impossible situation as far as you can see. But you know what? It's not an impossible situation for God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8. I was going to show you an example real quickly of a situation that seemed impossible. And you know what? You can have an impossible situation that you do have faith in, and God delivers you from it, but then like years later, you don't have that same faith. But let me help you correct yourself on that situation. Just like he delivered you out of that situation, he can deliver you out of the other situation as well. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8 says, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor." So Asa had a big army. I mean, 300,000 people plus 280,000 people, that's a good-sized army. That's almost 600,000 people. It says, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Who knows who's good at math? What's 1,000,000? A million. Okay, so you got less than 600,000 versus 1,000,000. Well, so the odds of you beating a 1,000,000 man army are pretty difficult. You got, I mean, numbers matter when it comes to warfare. It says, "And 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephath and Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." He didn't say, "Hey, we're going to do this. It's going to be all us. We're going to get this victory on our own." That's not what he said. He cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help." God is all powerful. He can help in any situation. And that's what he's saying. It's nothing with thee to help. You can just snap your fingers. You can just say the word. You can just think something and it's going to happen. "Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord our God." O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And so after he prays that prayer, what happens? Verse 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Impossible situation. You're against 1,000,000 people. There's no way you can win those odds. But you know what? They didn't have to, because God came through for them, didn't he? And smote the Ethiopians before Asa. Now, and then, so Asa, this same king, who's a great king, he's a great man of God. I'm not like trying to take anything away from him. But you know, men fail. We fail. We fail to make the right decisions sometimes. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 7. So basically, he's in another situation where there's way less people trying to fight him. It's the nation of Israel is trying to fight against them. And so he goes and they had hired the Syrians to help them battle against the people of Judah. And basically, he just offers them more money and gets the Syrians to fight for him instead. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands and goes and hires the enemy of God to help him win this victory. And God's not very pleased with that. Look what it says in verse 7. "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen," what we just talked about? "Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So this same guy that makes a great decision and says, "You know what, God is able to deliver us. God, will you help us?" He smites the enemy. He smites the Ethiopians. And then the same guy, he doesn't do it the same way the next time. And this just goes to show that we can be mighty for God at one moment and not so mighty the next. Yeah. So stay consistent. Be consistent with, you know, if you want to be delivered, the only way you're going to do it is through God. Okay? When you're in an impossible situation, see, sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands and do it ourselves. But if it's an impossible situation, you're not going to be able to work it out. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you fixate on it, you know, sometimes you just have to leave things in the hands of God, right? And so he is trying to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Is your heart perfect toward him today? Do you love the Lord? You know, Asa ends up getting mad and throwing this prophet into jail. So, you know, don't get mad at the man of God when he's trying to help you and correct you in something. Maybe you're making a bad decision. You can't see it. Right. Maybe you're making a stupid decision, and the pastor, you know, the only one's going to get up and tell you the truth and rips your face from the pulpit or just gives you some solid advice. You ask him. You're shopping for an opinion. He tells you what the right answer is, and then you're just like, "Shh, throw this guy in prison." You know, People, you know, they want to hear what they want to hear sometimes. But, you know, if you ask the pastor or if you ask the man of God for his opinion, you know, don't get mad at him for giving you the truth. Because people are going to want to do what they want to do. Don't get mad at the man of God for doing his job and correcting you or helping you. It's not like we have something to gain out of, you know, the situation. It's like we're just trying to help. But see, people get mad. You know, Asa was a great king, but what's he do? He throws this guy in prison because he's so mad. He's angry. Sometimes people don't want to hear what the man of God has to say. So don't get mad at God's man when he's telling you the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to wrap this up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now, Paul the Apostle is a great man of God. He went through many afflictions. He didn't always get out of the afflictions. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods thrice. He was whipped 39 lashes or 40 lashes, save one, I think, what, five times or something? I can't remember the exact number. But anyway, he went through a lot. You know, he was shipwrecked thrice. He was in the deep, and he went through a lot of stuff. He had his friends turn against him. He had false prophets come against him. He had all these situations. But Paul was a hard charger. Paul just kept charging ahead and going from place to place and trying to live, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost. Was he perfect? No, he made some mistakes. But the Apostle Paul is a great example of someone that was always letting God deliver him out of situations. He's walking into places that are just full of heathen that are worshiping all these false gods. They don't even know anything about the God of the Bible. And he's walking in there and like, hey, let me tell you the good news, you know. Jesus died for your sins, you know. And he went into a lot of impossible situations. Look what he says to Timothy, though, in 2 Timothy 4:14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was, what's it say? Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. See, Paul had the right attitude, didn't he? He's like, you know what? Even though all people forsake me, even though these false prophets are lying about me and all these manner of things, I'm going through all these problems, no man stood with me when the chart, you know, when all this stuff is happening to me, but God stood with him. And so that's what we have to understand, that in every situation in your life that seems impossible, every hard situation in your life, you know, why don't you just get used to realizing that God is able to deliver you? God will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. I'm going to finish in Psalm chapter 91. It's the last place I'll have you turn. I realize we've gone through a lot of verses here. Psalm chapter 91 is a great, great psalm. I mean, if you want to get comforted in a hard time, just go and start reading the Psalms. And it will comfort you. And it will help you. And there's a lot of talk about being delivered, but this is a great psalm here. I'm going to read it real fast here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, verse 1, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy way, all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So you set your love upon God, and what's it say? Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, God, he's able to deliver you. He is willing to deliver you. He will deliver you. Amen. He'll come through for you when you need him the most. But you know what? You have to have the right attitude. God is trying your heart. He's trying your reins. You know, he's not going to just deliver you because you got caught shoplifting. He's going to deliver you in a situation where you're being tried or you're in an impossible situation. But, you know, have faith. Don't have faith in yourself. Don't have faith that someone else is going to rescue you. Don't have faith in the White House. Don't have faith in Joe Biden. Is he able to deliver thee? No, he's actually trying to deliver you to something else. But look, God is the one we have to trust in. You know, you're going to get your answers at the church house, not from the White House. You're going to get your answers from the Word of God. You're going to get your help from the Word of God and from the Lord our God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, none can deliver like God delivers. And number two, trials are perfect situations for us to partake in God's deliverance. Number three, the Lord has a flair for the dramatic and always delivers in the clutch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the fact that you're always there and willing to deliver us, Lord, and many of the afflictions of the righteous, but you'll deliver us out of them all. Just pray, Lord, that we'd have this attitude. We'd let this sink into ourselves the next time we're going through some kind of trial or affliction, Lord. And when we think that the odds are stacked against us to the point where it's just impossible, Lord, I pray you'd help us and have our faith kick in, Lord, that we would have a right heart before you, and Lord, that we'd want to serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.